First Timothy chapter 6. Somehow that does more for me than kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. Yes, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll read a few verses here, get into the message. I hope it'll be a help and a blessing to you tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and, you know, outside of a few common sense things that I'll say, you won't hear anything different that you haven't heard before. There are no secrets. There are no unearthed keys to this. This will be a very basic, simple message for us tonight. Let's stand, please, before our song, and we're going to read 17, 18, and 19 here is our text, okay? Verse 17, please join me on 18. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let's pray. Dear Father, please help us tonight. These troublesome days, Lord, precarious days for our nation. And God, we need you. The greatest need we have is revival. I don't know if it'll ever come to our nation again, but it could come to our heart. It could come to our families. It could come to our church. And it could come to our country if we just wanted it bad enough. God, we need your spirit to move through this land. We don't need a new president as much as we need a new visitation from yourself and your spirit. I pray that you'll help us tonight. And fill us with power, bless the song and the message to follow, I pray in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you.
Just the time I feel that I've been in the mire of self, just the time I feel my mind's been bought by worldly wealth, that's when the breeze begins to blow. I know the Spirit's call. Now the gentle arms of Jesus to behold. Oh, I want to know you more. Deep within my soul, I want to know you. Oh, I want to know you. To feel your heart and know your mind. Looking in your eyes stirs up within me cries that say, I want to know you. Oh, I want to know you more. When my daily deeds ordinarily lose life and song, my heart begins to bleed, sensitivity to him is gone. I've run the race, but set my own pace and faced a shattered soul. Now the gentle arms of Jesus warm my hunger to behold. Oh, I want to know you more. Within my soul, I want to know you. Oh, I want to know you. To feel your heart and know your mind. Looking in your eyes stirs up within me cries that say, I want to know you. Oh, I want to know you. And I would give my final breath to know you in your death and resurrection. Oh, I want to know you more. Oh, I want to know you more. Oh, I
Not many people want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. You know that? Paul talked about it over in Philippians 3, that I might know him. We want to know him in blessing, but it's a different thing altogether to know the fellowship of his suffering. And quite a sobering thought and song there tonight. All right, I want to speak to you on trusting God in uncertain times. You see, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor this is the phrase that got my attention Friday morning, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. All right, dear Father, help me tonight to be a help and a blessing to your people and to remind them of things that they already know, and maybe some will hear for the first time or second time. And Lord, may we just standing on the sure foundation of biblical principle while the winds of chaos swirl around us. Help us tonight, God, please. Help me to be a blessing. Help me to preach with wisdom and power, and I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. Again, let me tell you, if you were in the other building this morning, how I came to this scripture. I got home Thursday night from the conference, and I got up early Friday morning to have my devotions, and I was reading through, and of course, the talk all the this week of the bailout, $700 billion that our president asked Congress to approve. And it's a remarkable thing, isn't it? It's just remarkable. And, you know, I read something here just the other day about the number of foreign investors or foreign groups that are buying up American corporations. And the man made this analogy. He said, just, you know, because you say you're strapped for cash, so you put your house up for sale and somebody, or your things up for sale, somebody comes by and buys your couch, gives you money for your couch, and then says, you know what, you can keep it. And then pretty soon buys your bed and then says, you know, gives you the money for it, says, you know, you can keep it, and buys all your appliances and says, here's the money, but you can keep them, and buys your house and your vehicle and everything, and eventually buys everything you have and then and tells you can keep it. But then one day you come home from work and everything's gone because they came to get what belonged to them. Now, this country, I will say again, America is, as far as I can see in the Bible, and you help me, if some of you know better than I do, but and I'm not being sarcastic, I believe that. I don't see America in end-time world events. Now, either we're amalgamated in with the European Union, or we're not a player. We're a desolate, non-entity, third world. And you can say what you want to, but America's in precarious. And we've been there before. I don't know. But one of these times, and if these fellows ever, if these corporations, if these foreign investors, if they ever come to take what's theirs, So, you know, all this is going on, you know, and I have my devotions. I read this passage right here, going down through this passage that they don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. God's, boy, the Lord, that's so good for today. Man, that's so good for this morning. Thank you so much for that. And then I had finished up with my devotions, and I got on the internet to see if Ben had emailed us. Our emails on our internet to see if we could if we had an email from Ben from Madagascar, and there was nothing there. But my internet, my email pops up, and there's Fox News headlines, I think, or some, I don't know what it is. I'm not sure. Ask Jason. He sets it up for me, and I just push the buttons. Okay, and so. It's things on there, and it said on there, Washington Mutual taken over by federal regulators during the night. And, man, I thought, whoa, that's the folks' bank. So it was still early enough. They don't get up real early, even on Eastern time. And so I waited a little while and called them and said, how y'all doing? I said, hey, y'all bank at Washington Mutual. No, we don't bank at Washington Mutual. That's not our bank. We're at Wachovia. We're safe. And then Saturday, I get on the internet to check if we got an email from Ben. Here's Wachovia and some kind of negotiations to be bought out or something. You know, I'm thinking, oh, we're safe, all right. And that's how all this came to be. And there's a lot of unrest, isn't there? A lot of unrest. But this is the time for God's people to be at peace. That's honest truth. So I want to talk to you tonight. There are two sections in this chapter that deal with being rich. You say, well, good, that leaves me. I'll just sleep the rest of the service then, okay? Now, don't go to sleep yet, all right? Don't go to sleep yet. Now, we'll identify that in a little bit, but seriously, verses 6 through 10, we didn't read this passage, but verses 6 through 10 deal with those who want to be rich at any cost. Oh, they're just driven by an insatiable lust for money. I'm going to have it. Okay? Look at how it begins in verse number 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Fellas, looking for a wife someday? I hope you marry one that you think is pretty. That's probably important. Even more so after she wakes up in the morning. Amen. And I hope you marry one that, you know, is right and good and everything. I hope you marry one who's content. Well, if you got a content wife, you got great gain. That's true. Look at verse 7. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. Not even your cell phone. Teenager, I'm so sorry. You're going to have to leave your cell phone at the rapture, okay? Don't try to sneak it in, okay? Because you can't carry it out. And the iPod and all that stuff's going to stay behind. And that's the honest truth, isn't it? All these gadgets and stuff that we have. We're not going to carry anything with us from this world to the next. So you know what that means? So whatever we have up there, we're going to have to send it up ahead. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. You better, if you're going to have something up there, you better get in the habit of sending it there now. Because you're not going to take it with you. Okay? Not going to take it with you. And the things that, you know, things that we think are so all-fired important, all that's dropped and left behind. Okay? Then you get down to verse number 9. They that will be... I skipped over verse 8. Look at that. And having food and raiment. Wow. Let us be therewith content. Should I give the altar call now? Man, you got enough to eat? You got enough to wear? I think that's what it says, doesn't it? You got enough to eat, you got enough to wear, just calm down. Put the brakes on what you want. Okay? You got enough to eat, enough to wear. That's the inspired word of God, folks. That's not my advice. That's not even Paul's advice. That's God's word. Boy, oh boy, help us. But they that will be rich fall into temptation. That's that drive that I'm going to be. I will be. Now, these that are going to be rich, or at least, you know, they're going to die trying. They're going to do that. That's what it means. And these are the looking for the lawsuit type people. Who, you know, the coffee's at McDonald's was hot, so I'm going to sue them. Or the baggage fell out of the piece of luggage fell out of the baggage compartment, hit me on the head. I was on an airplane the other day coming back from somewhere, and a lady had gotten up, and a man sitting two rows behind her reached up to open the baggage compartment, and the plane had been a little bit bumpy, and his laptop computer was up there, and when he opened that baggage compartment, that laptop computer came out and hit her on the head. Bam! I mean, it calmed her good. I bet she saw stars. I bet she's rich tonight. I don't know, but I'm telling you. But that's the kind of thing people. Nobody can endure an accident anymore. It's looking for the lawsuit type people. Use anything and everything to get their advantage to get money. Now look at what God says happens to this crowd. This get rich at any cost attitude. It says here in verse number 9. They'll fall into temptation and a snare. You know what happens? That get rich at any cost attitude, that's a temptation. And it leads to other sin. It leads to dishonesty and it leads to lies and distorting the truth and twisting words like a rope, entwining circumstances and things that were said. And it's all driven by lust. Not for another man or woman, but for money. It's all driven by greed, this insatiable thirst for money. I got to have it. Now, look at the end result. They have, verse number 9, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Do you ever think of bad ways to die? I've always thought drowning would be one of the most horrible. I'm not sure there's any good way to die, but you know what I'm talking about. Drowning. And it says here, drown in where's my verse here? Drown in verse number 9. In destruction and perdition. Ruin. Can you imagine drowning in ruin? Then there is that solemn warning in verse number 10. The love of money is the root of all evil. The love at it. Look, folks, money is neither moral or immoral. Money, that dollar bill right there is not moral or immoral in and of itself. It's amoral. It's what I do with it that makes it moral or immoral. It's my attitude about it that makes it moral or doesn't even make it, it makes me moral or immoral. Now, the question somebody asked years ago is a great question. Do you have money or does money have you? It's not wrong to have money. It's wrong for money to have you. And sometimes the people with the least, it has them the most. So you got to be careful. And be careful about an insatiable greed. Some months ago, I had a professional in this town call me on the telephone. And I was driving back from Providence. He said, do you have a few minutes I can talk with you? A professional. And if I called what his profession was, his profession. He said, yes. And he and I know each other. And he began to talk about, he said, I think you know a certain person. He called a name. And I said, yes, I know that person. He said, well, I don't know if you can give me any insight on that person. They're trying to use something that I said as an advantage against me to get money. And here is what happened, and here's what I said, and my wife and so forth and so on. And he laid it all out, and I said, friend, I never see the person anymore. I said, I don't know. They used to come years ago, but I said, he said, I'm afraid word will get around. I said, well, I haven't heard anything. I said, but if I hear anything, I'll let you know. He said, well, Pastor, I'd appreciate it. He said, man, I got a reputation. I don't want that thing ruined. And I also don't want somebody coming after me twisting words. That's what I'm talking about for money. Then he called me about 3 months later. Do you have a few moments? I said, sure. He said, now this person, through the grapevine, I've heard they're trying to use something that was said at Faith Baptist Church to get money. And he said, and I said, well, I know the circumstances involved in that. And he gave me the circumstance. I said, yes, sir, I know all about that. Explained it to him. And he said, if you need me, you call me. And he said, I will stand with you in that church. This person is mad for money. Mad for it. Just an insatiable lust, an insatiable thirst and greed. I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it any way I can. Now, God said that kind of attitude, you'll drown. In ruin. Amen. It's vile. So that's the first part. That's the first section that talks about money here. Do you have money or does money have you? It's a big difference. Not a sin to have money, but it's a sin for money to have you. So verse 6 through 10, for those who desire or have money at all costs, no matter if it's right or wrong, doesn't matter. I'm just going to get it. Verse 17 and 19 is for those who have money. And it's written, the Bible says, charge them that are rich in this world. The word rich means full. It means full in possessions or even in monetary. It means in money. It means rich in this world. Now, can I tell you kindly tonight, church, that probably pertains to every American. I'm not rich. Have you been overseas? If I was to ask tonight, how many of you, unless you're living alone, how many of you have two cars? Do you understand? That's a luxury. I had 7 in my lane this summer. 7. I was just waiting for the crash. Just getting in and out. Now I was trying to get rid of cars, and Ben had, he had a situation with the car. He was, I had his car, and I, the girls, it was seven of them. It was embarrassing to drive by my own house. The cars, seven cars. It's sickening. I'm not rich. That pertains to 99% of Americans. That pertains to the prisoners in our country who live better than most people around the world. Comparatively, we are a nation of wealthy people. Look at us. We have homes, we have roads, we have all kinds of appliances that make our life so easy. You know, there's some places, and I'm not advocating this for us, but they still wash clothes at the river on rocks. Still. We're rich. We're rich. We're blessed. Comparatively not, you know, when it comes to just isolating the United States of America, then there's going to be people in this church falling all kinds of levels of, you know, comparative financial worth. But friend, when you, it says there, charge them that are rich in this world. This is a great big world. It's not just about America. We're going to find that out too, by the way. We're rich. We're rich, rich people. Most, if not all, people in this room would fall into that category. I'm talking about the other possessions that we have that places us in that rich in this world category. So Paul said, if you're in that category, he said, don't be high-minded. Don't look down your nose at people that don't have anything, friend. I'm going to tell you something. We're, you know, at the judgment seat of Christ, the first should be last, and the last are going to be first. We'll probably all take a back seat to some primitive people who just served God diligently with what they had. Their opportunities were limited, but they did what they could for the Lord's sake. So don't look down your nose. Don't be high-minded because you got a little wad in your pants pocket or in your purse or at the bank. You got a little, you know, you got a few CDs stacked up. Don't look down your nose. Don't be high-minded about that at all. Be not high-minded. And then he said, don't trust in uncertain riches. Now, can anybody see uncertain playing out in front of our eyes? Can you see it? Uncertain riches. Do you see, folks, how quickly it can all be gone? Well, you know, I'm insured by a federal government that's $1 trillion in debt. You say, Pastor, you shouldn't be painting such a dark picture. I don't know what... I'm not under cloud about this. Why do you want to bury your head in the sand? This thing's crazy. When it comes crashing down, we're all going to be left in a pickle. Now, I don't know what's going to happen to America. I don't see her as a player in end-time prophecy, as I said earlier. I don't know if she comes down financially or what. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't trust, I'm going to be okay. I've got a reserve, and I've got this, and I've got this stash, and I've got this cash, and I've got that. What are you going to do when a loaf of bread costs $25? This is how the rest of the world lives. Now, here's what happens when you trust. You put your trust in riches, placed in uncertain riches. There's a fellow over in England. His name was Kirk Stevenson. He was a 47-year-old respected millionaire from New Zealand who lived in England. And the other morning, he had breakfast with his wife, who was a financial advisor for some company, and his 8-year-old son, Lucas. I remember his name. He left the house, went out to a railroad track, and stepped in front of a 100-mile-per-hour speeding railroad train. 47 years of age. And the death was attributed to the financial crisis. He oversaw something for some company that's taken a hit. Wall Street, it spread to global markets. So he goes out and steps in front of a speeding train at 47. Why? Because everything he had his trust in, poof, was gone. Gone. And that's what we are supposed to avoid. Instead of having your world turned upside down because you trusted in uncertain riches, Paul told Timothy, trust in the living God. Riches are up and down with the market, up and down with the price of a barrel of oil, up and down with the weather and the rigs in the Gulf of Mexico, and up and down with the speculators, and up and down with Congress. And all of it is so uncertain. But God, He's rock solid, unmovable, unshakable. He is the mover and shaker of all things in this world. And our trust must be in Him. That's what Paul told Timothy. And if you have your trust in Him, you won't be stepping in front of 100-mile-per-hour trains. You won't be falling apart, or even something less drastic than that, chewing your nails off. Or even less drastic than that, being unbearable in the marriage relationship. Because our money is gone. Can't trust in uncertain riches. Trust in the living God. Now let me tell you three things that trusting in the living God does not mean. I don't believe it means, number one, that you cannot, it means you cannot spend more than you make. Do you hear that? That is a basic fundamental. You trust, well, you know, I'm just going to trust God. And the outgo exceeds the income. No, stop. You can't set up a budget that has the outgo exceeding the income and just go on through trusting in God. Something has to give. Or better yet, something has to go. Toys have to go. Luxuries have to go. Excesses. Do you know that there are still... You hear me, friend. Before my outgo exceeds my income, my cell phone will be gone. You can't do that. Why not? Well, I may need to get a hold of you. But what happened in days before there were cell phones? I couldn't live without my cell phone. That's your problem. I can live without mine just fine. Toys, luxuries, excesses. You got to think about your trips, especially if you live out of town. We live 4.5 miles. That's not that. But 4.5 out, 4.5 in, 4.5 out, that's 9. Do that 4 or 5 times a day sometimes. Whoa, stop, time out, folks. We're thinking. How are we going to combine these things? How are we going to cut down and do two things at once? We're going to do that, then we're going to do this later and do this together with this trip and put it all together. You need to start making some changes. Make sure you're not paying for medical insurance twice through your car insurance policy. Cut up, discard, throw away the credit cards. Throw them away. You say, I can't buy anything. I don't have a credit card. Good. That's what you need to do. I'm just trusting God. Okay, what's your budget? Well, I'm about $600 a month short, but I'm trusting God. Throw the thing away. You got to do something. Something has to give. Or something has to go. Trusting God does not mean leaving it up to Him to fill in the gaps. That's not what it means. Start working on paying off loans. Start with the ones that are easy to pay off first and then put the money. You know, you've heard this. You've been taught this from a guy that came in and taught a whole financial seminar plus in other classes and places. It's just a reminder. But you, trusting God does not mean that you can spend more than you make. Earn some honest money. Figure out a way. Look, that, you know what I love about that story in 2 Kings chapter 4 when that widow was in her husband died and left her in debt over her ears, and the creditors came and she had no money, so they were going to take her two sons, which was biblically legal. You got nothing to pay. You got these two boys, and they come work for me. And Elisha said, let me help you. He did not give her a handout or a lottery ticket blessed with miracle water. He gave her something to do to earn an honest income. And folks, there are some hardworking ladies in this church that make money cleaning houses. I know that's not glorious. But they work for a couple hours and make $50. $60? Where are you making $25 an hour? Where are you making $30 an hour? No boy wants to get a gas can and a mower and go mow. And spend 20 minutes making $20. A dollar a minute? You don't want to do that? I'm just going to trust God. Amen. I don't think that's what God means when He says, you trust me. You just keep going in the hole every month and spending more than you make. You got to change something, stop, whoa, time out, sit down. This has got to go. This is gone. Out the door. Change this. Got to do something here and start doing something to cut that deficit. Amen. Make sure you cut the right things. Number two, I don't think trusting God means take risks and trust Him to be a safety net for your risk. If you have disposable income, you choose to invest money to make money, and you get out there on the edge a little bit, there may not be anything wrong with it. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I love that parable, Matthew 25, where it came, here's five talents, here's two talents, and here's one talent. And the guy that had five talents made 10. The guy that had two talents made 4. What did God say? You dirty, greedy dog. It's not what He said. He said, well done. You put it to good use. Amen. That's wonderful. So if you've got some disposable income and you say, boy, now's the time, man. I'm telling you, if you've got some disposable income and, you try to invest it to make some more money, and this is a little bit out there on thin ice, it's a little risky, I'm not sure there's anything wrong with doing that with disposable income, but I'm not sure God is obligated to be a safety net. You risk it and you lose it. You can't blame God. God, you didn't hear me pray. I can't believe you let this happen. I tithe and I give and No, there's nothing wrong with what you did. You got out there on a little bit of thin ice with some of your disposable income. Okay, that's your choice. This is America. That's capitalism. But if the bottom drops out, I'm not hoping it does. I hope you do well. It means increased tithe. But if the bottom falls out, you can't blame God. You didn't take care of me. I'm not sure that's trusting God. I trusted you and look what... Whoa, time out. Y'all with me tonight? Trusting Him does not mean you can spend more than you make. Trusting Him, and then just He'll fill in the gaps. Trusting Him does not mean that you take risks and He is your safety net for risk. Number three, it doesn't mean praying over your lottery numbers. Now, you shouldn't do that. But if you win, be sure and tithe. Just don't tell us, okay? No. I'm being facetious, folks. I stopped every and this is one of those excesses and luxuries that'll have to go someday if push comes to shove. But I stop every Sunday morning at Briarcliff Shale on my way in. I get a cup of decaf coffee. I'm just in the habit of doing it. I like the people in there. I talk with them. I usually go in whistling or singing some church song, having a good time. And I saw a poor old guy this morning buying 2 packs of Marlboro Cool box cigarettes on a credit card. I thought, help you, son. And, he signed the thing. He wants your receipt. No, I don't need it. He probably got a daddy that'll pay it off. I'm telling you, look, And that's an extreme example. But this is it. There's a sensible way of trusting God financially. And trusting God financially does not mean you can just continue to spend more than you make and God will, you know, I'm trusting God to make up the difference. And take risks and trust Him to be a safety net and pray over lottery numbers and some voodoo, witchcraft, some silly little get-rich-quick scheme. None of that's trusting God. None of it. So what does it mean? Well, you're not going to like this. Trust has a Siamese twin. What's his name? We talked about it this morning. Obedience. You can only truly trust God as you obey Him. That's trusting Him. You can't talk about trusting God and disobey Him. Okay? So number one, trusting God is reflected in giving to God. Trusting God is reflected in giving to God. Now, I believe with all my heart that the Bible teaches tithing, and I believe the Bible also teaches grace giving. I believe the New Testament, the age of grace, I think the bar was raised on what was expected by law in the Old Testament. But the New Testament didn't abolish the Old Testament law, didn't abolish it. It didn't abolish tithing. It raised the bar, if you will, to grace giving. Do you remember what Jesus said? You have heard that it hath been said in old time that if a man committed adultery, it's sin. But I say unto you, if you look on a woman after lust after her in your heart, you're guilty of the same. So did he abolish adultery? No, he just raised the bar. He said, don't commit adultery and go a step further. Don't let it happen here. He said, you heard it said, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, you have ugliness and hatred in your heart toward a brother. You're just as guilty of murder. Did he abolish murder? No, he didn't abolish murder, but he raised the bar. Don't murder somebody and don't hate him in your heart either. He said, you know, fella, it says, go with me a mile. He said, don't go with him just a mile, go with him two. He said, don't abolish the first mile, go with him two. He raised the bar. And I don't think he abolished tithing, I think he raised it to a new level. I still believe that tithing is the foundation of giving. The bottom rung, if you will, the foundation of our obedience to God with our money. You say, Pastor, I want to trust in God, in the living God. I don't want to rest my trust in uncertain riches. And I need something financially sound advice to help me from the Bible. I can't give you any more sound advice monetarily than do right by God with your money. I've already talked about having common sense. But you got to, this is just a sermon to get more money for the church. You're nuts. Our general fund giving is up. Our missions is about the same. Our building has taken a hit. I'm not trying to get more money for the church. God does a good job at that. I'm trying to help you. And individuals, and young couples especially, and young college people who are earning an income. Brother, you have got to get the foundation of this thing settled. You can't trust God and disobey Him. Listen, to do less than tithing is dishonest and robbery. And the tithing is off the gross. The Bible lays it down off of all thine increase. This is before the U.S. Treasury gets their cut, before you pay ComEd their cut, and NICOR their cut, and AT&T their cut. And if you're like me, on kind of a moderate income, that's how you have to do a budget. You have to take your paycheck this week or the biweekly paycheck, and you've got to say, this much goes after you tithe, this much goes to the U.S. Treasury, this much goes to ComEd, this much goes to NICOR, this much goes to AT&T. This much goes to this. And you set it up that way. Unless you've got excess and you can have a little rolling budget, that's a different story. But if you're week to week, you better get you a stiff budget. I mean, if you need to, put you some envelopes, like they said, put ComEd on an envelope and cash your paycheck. And after you give God what's rightfully His, and the taxes are already taken out, then stick a portion of it in the ComEd envelope, stick a portion of it in the AT&T envelope, stick a portion of it in the Nicor gas envelope, stick a portion of it in the garbage disposal envelope, and that's that money. You mean it has to be that drastic? Yes, it does sometimes. You have to give God His. Before U.S. Treasury, NICOR, ComEd, AT&T get anything, to do less shows a real lack of love and appreciation for God. That's awful. To pay everybody else and then say, okay, God, this is all my increase because I owed everybody else. So I'm tithing you off this. I'm giving to you off this money. Well, who in the world gave you the wherewithal to have anything to give the U.S. Treasury? That is brain dead. To do less than that is dishonesty and robbery. I don't care how you cut it. To do no more than tithing is a stingy, miserly lack of grace. I will make an exception here. I have counseled some people in this room to give 10%, nothing more, nothing less, until you get yourself out of trouble. But you ought to long for the day when you can go something beyond 10% and give according to how God has prospered you. Do you see what he said in verse 17? Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You're going to take everybody else's cut out and then give God a little bit of tip? After He's given us all things richly to enjoy? What is all that God gives us worth, folks? I'll tell you what it's worth. It's worth as much as I can give Him in return. I read a little story about a Stradivarius violin by the name, they actually named the Stradivarius violin Lady Tennant. It sold at that famous Christie's auction house in Manhattan, New York, back in April of 2005. It sold for $2.03 million. I think it was at that time, the article said it was at that time, it was the largest sale of any kind of violin ever. $2.03 million. Now let's say that that violin belonged to some man in this area here in Bourbonnais, Kanky Bradley, and he gave it to some 14 or 15-year-old boy in this church. Some boy that doesn't know an A from a D. C, a treble clef from a bass clef. Doesn't know how to hold it, never heard of Stradivarius, Strata, And somebody might say to him, his dad might say to him, you know, that's an expensive violin, son, that's worth some money. You ought to do something to that for that man. He gave it to you? Oh, Dad, he gave it to me. You ought to do something. Yeah, well, okay, maybe I'll get him a $20 gift card to White Castle. I don't know. Well, let's say that same man lives in this area, owns this Stradivarius violin, sold for $2.03 million. Let's say he gives it to Elizabeth McDonald. Boy, she looks at that thing and she holds it and she realizes what she has in her hand. And she realizes all that it's worth. And she understands the music that can be played on this thing and the history and the manufacturing and all that went into it, where it came from. And she appreciates, oh my goodness, Dad, look at what this man gave me. Look at what he gave me. I've got to do something for him. Can I tell you something, friend? You give it to somebody who appreciates it and knows what it's worth and understands how valuable it is. They're not going to settle for a $20 gift card from White Castle. They're going to go somewhere in their house and find the most expensive thing they've got to take to the one who gave it to them. Because I appreciate what you've given me. Are you listening tonight? You say, well, that doesn't have any biblical foundation. Oh, it doesn't? Well, how about over there in John 12? Where Mary of Bethany was so overwhelmed because here's Lazarus who was dead in the grave 4 days sitting talking. My brother's alive. And here's Jesus, the one who said, Lazarus, come forth. And I have eternal life. My brother who is dead is alive. And he's going to the cross and purchase my salvation. And she began to scour through her house. What have I got to give him? And she lighted upon that alabaster box that was very costly, the Bible says. She broke it. She didn't tip him. Yeah, thanks. Buddy, she got the most expensive thing she had. Oh, when she broke it and spilled all over his feet, there were detractors around. Kind of extravagance. Yeah, his name was Judas Iscariot.
And it could have been, you know. I don't see where it's off the top. And this is all and all again. By the time I pay all my bills, and I only have that much left.
Oh, I see. You hobnob with Judas. Well, amen. I'd be real careful about tipping the one who gives me every prayer. Here's another one. Here's another one. Here's another one. Here's another one. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Buy yourself a pop. I'm serious. It's a heart attack. Think of making $70,000 and giving God a $20 bill. Why don't you keep it? Amen, Brother Angel. That's good. If it gets quiet here, that's all right. I don't know what to tell you, folks. I think the best insurance policy against uncertain days is a consistent habit lifetime of just consistently giving God what's His. Just doing right, doing right, doing right, doing right, doing right. Number two. Trusting God not only reflected in giving to Him what's His, but trusting God is reflected in being generous to others. When you're able. Look at what it says in verse number 18. Are you still with me? Okay. Verse 18 is all right here. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, we've been on that word communicate before. We know that's not talking about verbalizing. That's talking about doing something. All of this has to do with being generous. Being generous. Now, listen to me. Maybe it's not in your wherewithal right now to be. Maybe you're just. But when the time comes that you can be generous, do it. When Matt Lipson came last week and showed his slide presentation, his video and DVD and talked, boy, just was a precious time, man. And in that presentation, it said, we're trying to raise $10,000 to $12,000 to. Put up to get a building, get some land, put a building up in Ivory Coast. And a person in the church came to me and said, I want to put that building up. I said, what? I want to put that building up. Whoa. I said, hey, Brother Litson. This person, God touched their heart. They want to put that building up. You're staggered. First, I want to give you $12,000. I had a hard time to keep from dancing. Holy dance, amen. I could have floated. Da 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 da.
dun, da 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 da. I wish you all could have been there. Glory to God! I loved it. I got to witness it. God, watch my eyes fill up with tears. Huh? I could run. It's everything I can do to just keep from taking a lap right now. That's so blessed me. Blessed me! Oh, drop dead. Can somebody come up down the way? Well, I can't do that. If you don't got it, you can't. I can't do it. I give him $12. But if I have 12 to give and don't, it's a shame. And in the sight of God, that 12 is as big as the 12,000. That's what I got. Look at verse 19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Oh, man. I'm not sure, and I'd love to be up here tonight saying, now, folks, well, that's what this means. But I don't know if I'd grip all that. Laying up in store for themselves, laying up, that takes me back to Matthew 5, doesn't it, you? Or is it Matthew 6? Can I take you back to Matthew 6? Laying up in store for themselves, a good foundation against the time to come. But that may lay hold on eternal life mean buying heaven? No, it doesn't mean that. There's too many verses that tell us you can't buy heaven. But I wonder if you get there and you've made a habit of laying up and laying up and laying up when you get to heaven. I wonder if there's a little bit, I don't know, nicer part of heaven? I don't know. Main Street? I don't know. I don't have any idea. I do know this much. I do know Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Obtain mercy. Maybe what Paul's saying is here, you know what? Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Maybe be merciful while you can, because the day may come when you need somebody to be merciful to you. And let's see, when you're in need, let's go to the mercy bank and see how many deposits you've made. Oh, okay. Empty. Somebody else, well-oiled door. Oh, yeah, there's plenty of deposits in here. These are mercy gifts. They gave $5 here, $10 here, $20 here. Here they gave $200, man. Here they gave this. Mercy gifts. Yeah, now how much? Well, you said they need a little something? They've laid up in good store here, Lord. I'm not sure all it means, folks. I wish I had a broader, wider knowledge of scriptural truth. But I'm telling you this much. Trusting God means you do right by Him. And when you're able, you do right to others. And you don't just stack it. Mine? Stack it. Because it's all gone. These are uncertain days. But I'm going to tell you something. My stomach has not done butterflies one time this week until I got up to preach this morning.
Now, I'm not sitting around being stupid. Oh, good, man. I hope the whole thing crashes and burns.
It's nonsense.
But if I wake up tomorrow morning and the headline of the paper says $700 billion bailout buried in red tape, Wall Street goes, phew, I'm going to look to heaven and say, Lord, never trusted in that stuff anyway. Tried to do right by it. Tried not to be stupid. Are y'all with me tonight, huh? I'm talking about trusting God in uncertain days, man. There's no reason to fall apart right now. Now, there's reason for some of you to really get serious. I mean, get nailed down. Trim your budget. Get the excesses out. Cut the outgo somehow. If it means making up a little bit more, folks, don't flood my office. I don't have all the answers. I'm not a financial wizard. But it's time to get serious and be right with God, because He is the living God. He's alive today. He'll be alive when Wall Street crashes and burns. He'll be alive. Isn't that good to serve Him? Glory to God. Now, that's a little pep pill. No, it's not. It's an unshakable truth. Amen and amen. All right, let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed.